Tonight, of course, I'm not directing the message. The Lord is. I learned a long time ago to quit trying to do that. But if we were to say that this message was trending toward anybody, it would be particularly trended toward lost sinners. But it's good for all of us. In Exodus 32, verse 7. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They've turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Then skipping over to verse 15. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, There is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. Sort of makes you stop and think about a lot of the singing, don't it? Said, and it came to pass as soon as he came nigh unto the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burned it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, What did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief. But they said unto me, Make us gods which should go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And I said unto them, Whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me, and I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. And Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. The Lord help me tonight. I want to speak to you on the subject of the blame game. The blame game. No one today wants to accept responsibility for the actions. Always want to blame somebody else or something. It's never them, it's always someone else. But I want to tell you, this is not going to work with the Lord. Now, we may fool a few people and keep some people off our back for a while, but it really won't work. I want you to look him over in Romans chapter 2 just for a minute. It won't take but a minute. Look with me in Romans chapter 2, if you will. Verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For where thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest dost the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. When we try to pass the buck and whatever's wrong, make it be somebody else's fault, it might work for a little while with somebody, but one day it's going to stand before God. And God is omniscient. He knows the whole truth. You know, in verse 6, I believe it is, of that second chapter of Romans, what it says is amount to, and we try to blame somebody else and pass the buck, is that really what we're doing is treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath and revelation. That's right. Instead of confessing it and repenting of it, we blame somebody else, and God keeps that record, and we just treasure it up and treasure it up until the day when it's going to be brought out and revealed. This is an old game. It's not something new, this blame game business. It started out back over in the book of Genesis. And I want you to notice here in the scriptures we read how silly it really can be. Now, Moses said to Aaron, said, Aaron, what did these people do to you to cause you to do such a thing as you've done, to build this idol god and to bow down and worship an actual idol god fashioned after the bull that, you know, have Taurus the bull in the horoscope? Well, is it the god of Egypt? That's what they were doing. They're supposed to have been leaving Egypt, and here they were worshiping the gods back over in Egypt. And Moses said, Aaron, what in the world did these people do to you to cause you to do such a thing and corrupt these people? Now, I want you to listen to what Aaron said. Now, Aaron's the one who told them, said, bring me gold. They complained a little bit. He got tired of it, and he said, bring me your gold, your earrings, whatever, and said, I'll fix you, God. Now, look with me, if you will, in verse 22. And Aaron said to Moses, now listen to what he says, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people there are set on mischief. He said, Moses, don't blame me. It's not my fault. You know these people. They always want to do something wrong. They're set on mischief. Now listen to what he says. I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me, and I cast it into the fire. And you know, lo and behold, that thing came out of calf. Well, no mold or nothing there. Didn't have any plan. I just threw that gold in, and you won't believe it, but that thing came out of calf. Well, Moses knew better than that, but most of all, God knew better than that. And you know, we blame people and things and make excuses just as frivolous and just as silly as Aaron did, just like old Adam. When he ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil that God told him not to partake of, he said, God, it's your fault. You gave me this woman. She made me do it. That's in essence what he said. And old Eve said, no, it's not my fault. The old serpent that you made, he deceived me. You know what they were doing? They were blaming God. That's exactly what we do. We make excuses and blame everything and everybody but the one that's really to blame, ourselves. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, we mentioned this before, but you remember how God told Samuel the prophet, said, tell Saul to go down to the Amalekites and old Agag, and I want you to slay the whole bunch because they sinned against me and my people, and I still remember their sin, and I'm going to bring the punishment of their sin. You slay them all. When you get down there, you wait till Samuel comes. As a priest, he'll offer a sacrifice. Now, of course, Samuel didn't get there for a while, and old Saul went ahead and presumptuously took the place of a high priest and sinned against God. Not only that, but they saved the cattle and the sheep and refused to kill the king. And old Samuel wasn't there, but God told him anyhow. And after a while, here came old Samuel along, and he said, Saul, did you do what I told you? He said, oh, yes, we did what God said to do. And Saul said, and how come I hear those cattle, those sheep lowing? You know, sounds just about like some excuse that I've had Baptist preachers make to me. Old Saul looked at him, and he said to Samuel, he said, the people spared the best of the sheep and the cattle to make offerings. Said, you know how they are. They're always wanting to do wrong. But you know, those people did exactly what Saul led them to do. He was trying to blame it on the people. I've had Baptist preachers, I said, I don't understand. Why do you do this there in the church? Well, the people want to do it. But the preacher didn't have to. But we pass the buck. We blame somebody else for it. Over Mark chapter 15, verse 15, Pilate said that the reason, he said, he washed his hands, said, I'm innocent of this man's blood. I don't find any fault in him. but I'm going in and sentence him to death just to content the people. I'll tell you why he done it, so he'd be contented himself and people wouldn't raise up in insurrection, maybe kill him. That's why he did it. But he laid it on the people. Well, you ever heard lost people say, well, I'm not going to go to church and I'm not going to be a Christian, all those hypocrites. Well, I want to tell you something. I praise God for hypocrites. If it wasn't for them, we wouldn't know who the real ones were. The Bible says, you know, old John said that some, Paul said in Corinthians one place, he said that there are some going to leave us. He said there's heresies among you, and there must be, that the real ones will prove themselves by standing the test. And John said they went out from us because they were not of us. If they'd been of us, no doubt they would have stayed with us. So God allows these things to happen. He allows hypocrites to get in the church to prove those that are true. But I'll tell you something. If you can hide behind a hypocrite, they're bigger than you are. But you don't really hide behind them. And finally, it just comes down to this, folks. We'll never have our church to be as spiritual as it ought to be to put the blame where it belongs. Used to be an old saying, I don't know whether y'all are familiar with it or not, that we just need to lick, log, lick. You know what that means? Just come back to the log and lick it. Just admit that we are wrong. We're the ones that sin. We're the ones that fault. It's not the other fellow, it's us. And one of the best evidences of it is that we're blaming somebody else. I'll tell you, when you get right with the Lord and you're exercising His Spirit that brings the right attitude in you, you'll always be confessing your own sins instead of somebody else's sins. You know, we blame gun owners for all the violence and killing in our schools. I have a license. I can legally carry a sidearm, and I've never killed anybody yet. I've never known of a gun killing anybody unless somebody had a hold of it. It's not people, it's not guns that kill people, it's people that kills people. Psychiatrists blame moms and dads for the unrepentant youth. They say, well, the reason this kid grew up this way is because his mom didn't do him right, or his dad didn't do him right, or they abused him or something. You go to a psychiatrist and you got something wrong with you, and it's never you to blame. They'll say, well, they had repressed memory. I'll tell you what they had. They had repressed depravity, and it finally come out. Patient never blamed for his own troubles. And let me just say, I'm not saying that other people can't bother you. I'm 65 years old. And if I've ever been depressed, I didn't know it. Maybe I don't have sense enough to be. But I've always felt that nobody could hurt me unless I let them. You can't depress me unless I let you do it. You can say all the bad things about me, tell all the tales you want to, and it may upset me if you lie about me, but you can't make me get depressed believing something that ain't so. Now, if it's so, instead of getting depressed, you ought to get conviction, repent of it. But we got to blame others. We blame Bible translators for all the different versions and perversions, but then we get up and criticize the King James. We blame other faiths for universal church heresy. But then we as Baptists won't stand the pulpit and cry out against it. Tell the truth about it. Preach the truth that the Bible teaches a local church, not a universal church. Yet we want to blame the Methodists and the Presbyterian and all of them. Folks, they've always believed in it. We're the ones that said we didn't believe in it, and yet we let it go on and say nothing about it. Gas tank on a church bus up in Carrollton, Kentucky, killing a busload of children. But it wasn't the drunken driver coming down the wrong side of the interstate. It was a gas tank on the bus. Gas tank been there all along for a long time, ever since the bus was built. Hadn't killed anybody, but it happened to meet a drunken driver coming the wrong way, and the gas tank killed a busload of children. I'm talking about the blame game. That's the way we're living today. Somebody goes to McDonald's and buys a hot cup of coffee. They wouldn't drink it if it wasn't hot. Set it down between the legs, driving down the road with both hands on the wheel and doing something else, and it burns them, and they blame McDonald's for it. Church blames society and schools for our coldness. We cause our own coldness in our churches because we refuse to repent, confess, repent of our sins. That's why we're cold. Schools and society can't make churches cold. If churches get right with God and get their lives cleaned up, they'll be warm regardless of what the world does.
Amen.
We blame society for the violence and murder of our children. We talk about how terrible it is that children go in schools and kill one another. But folks, listen to me. We taught them by example by killing the unborn. That's where they get it. It's no worse to kill a 16 or 17-year-old child in high school or a 10-year-old in elementary than it is to kill a baby that's never been born. Both murder. We blame circumstance and environment for children going to crime. They say, well, they're not educated. My dad couldn't read and write. He never was arrested for anything. We blame being poor. I've been poor all my life, I guess. I don't really know what poor was. I've never been hungry. I've seen poverty in other places, in other countries I've been, but I didn't see those in jail. Saw a lot of children running around hungry, didn't have anything, but they wasn't in jail. The ones that's in jail, somebody that killed or murdered, done something else. Folks, the reason we have all the immorality and the violence and turmoil in our places today, not because of uneducation, not because of our welfare, but it's simply because we're not right with God.
Amen.
Our churches are not, therefore our homes are not, therefore our schools are not, therefore our country is not right. You know, the psychologists blame whipping of parents, I should say by parents and teachers, is what has disturbed our children. So they rule out corporal punishment. I tell you what, we've had a whole lot more disturbed, confused, and mixed up children since we quit whipping than we did before. It's not the children that's whipped. I know some of them call it abused. And I'm not talking about abusing anybody. I'm talking about the kind of whipping I'm talking about. Don't abuse them. It straightens them out. It's not those who were whipped that caused the trouble. It's those that were not whipped that caused the trouble. I see little kids running around sticking their tongues out at the mamas and tell them, shut up and I'm not going to do it. If they'd have grew up where I did, they wouldn't have done it but one time. And I'll tell you what, when they got grown, they wouldn't have been telling the police, you don't have any right to tell me what to do. We've been telling the school teacher, you can't tell me what to do. If I'd have went and told my teacher that and went back home, I'd have to stood up probably for a month in the classroom. And it didn't hurt me either. I want to tell you something, folks. I'm 65 years old. I went to school a long time. I didn't just maybe 16 years like some people did. I went longer than about 18, 19 years altogether, I guess, to school. And I never once sassed my teacher or told one of my teachers that I wasn't going to do what they say. My parents whipped me. I've had school teachers to whip me. And it didn't make an outlaw out of me either, folks. I tell you what it did. It made me respect authority. I learned to respect the authority of my dad. I learned to respect the authority of this land. God says that the justice system of this land are His ministers of justice. And you and I are to submit to them as long as it's not contrary to God's law. Pastor that I know of up in Somerset, Kentucky, had a school in their church, and one day this lady came to him, this little girl, and the pastor noticed that this woman's hair, about half of it, was gone. Like maybe she'd had chemotherapy and a lot of her hair had gone out, and he thought maybe she might have had cancer and had to take chemo. He didn't say anything about it. She told him, she said, God, I believe it was an 8-year-old girl, if I recall correctly. And she told him, said, Pastor, said, I've done everything I know to do to this girl, and I can't do nothing with her. Said, you see my head? Said, she's pulled just about all my hair out. Said, something's got to be done. Said, well, will you take her and see if you can do anything with her? He said, I will if there's no strings attached. You just leave it to me. He said, I want you to understand if she needs spanking, she'll get spanked. If you don't agree to that, I won't take her. She said, well, something's got to be done. If something's not done quick, I'm going to have a put somewhere. Said, I'm afraid of her. 8-year-old girl. I'll tell you, if I was a parent, I'd be ashamed of that. Amen. I'd set on her, if nothing else. I believe I'd be big enough to set on an 8-year-old girl. Anyhow, he took her. Put her in one of the classes that happened to be where his wife was teaching. In a few minutes, his wife came to him and said, you've got to do something. Said, I can't handle it. Said, she's disrupting the whole class. She's tearing up everything. You've got to do something with her. You ever seen one of these little paddles that had a rubber ball on it? That was their instrument to keep control in that school, and he went and got it. And he applied it where it needed to be applied. And God made a place on a child where that can be applied. It won't hurt them either. And he applied that and sent her back to the room, and after a while his wife told him, said, you know, said, that's the best little girl in my class. Well, in 2 or 3 days it was such a drastic change that the mother came back. Said, I want to know what you've done to this girl. He said, I just whipped the devil out of her. She thought she was demon possessed. Might have been, I don't know. But I know where a black church had just arrested some of the people and took the children out of the church because they were beating them. And I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about the right kind of discipline. Folks, we're blaming everything but where the real problem is. Let me tell you something, and I'm getting off my subject. But the school is not responsible to train your children how to live. A school is to teach them the 3 R's and whatever else they add on to it these days. The church is to teach your children their moral standard, but it's mom's, dad's business to apply that to them. And don't blame anybody else if your children act up. You're the ones responsible for them. If you can't handle them, then don't blame anybody else. I'm just telling you like it is, folks. And I don't care if they're my kids or your kids or whose kids are. They'll live like the devil if you let them. And sometimes they do it anyhow. But I'm just telling you, let's put the blame where it belongs. Don't blame the preacher. Don't blame the teacher. Put the blame. Quit playing the blame game. Children and young people today are locked into a yes syndrome. Did you know nowhere in the Bible does it tell you, mom and dad, you've got to buy your 16-year-old kid a car? Did you know that? It's not in the Bible. But you think it is. I got a daughter and a son-in-law. The son was 16, and he had to have a little Red Ranger truck, and he got it. Now they got a little daughter, I believe she's 14, and she's already picked out what she wants, a yellow Plymouth, or some kind of Plymouth convertible. And if I know my son-in-law, she's probably going to get it. And he's really the one that ought to get it, not the car either. You know, a parent's foolish to put a young child in a bright, beautiful convertible without a top on it. I guess that's enough said on that, but we blame everything and everybody before the blame goes. Now, I'm just giving my introduction, my sermon short. We want to blame society and schools and all for encouraging homosexuality. And us Baptist preachers and Baptist church members don't have the grit and the gall to get up and tell boys and girls to dress and act like boys and girls. Boys and men dress and act like men. And I may get myself in trouble, but that'll be okay. I feel like saying this anyhow. I don't know whether you boys and men got an earring in your ear or not. But if you have, you ought to take it out and throw it somewhere. Amen. I don't have any objection to a woman wearing an earring. You know what it means? It means that you willingly surrender to somebody else. That's what it means. You go back in Exodus. When an old slave, when he'd worked out his 7 years, he's free to go. And his master said, "You can go, you're free." And he said, "I don't want to go. I love my master, and I love my wife, and I love my children. I want to stay here, and I want to willingly serve you." And they took him, took the sharp instrument called on, and put a hole in his ear. And it meant that he was a willing servant. A woman's got a right to do that. She surrenders to her husband as the head of the house, but no man's got a right to do that. I can go further than that, but I think that's enough. A few years ago, y'all didn't think I was going to do this after last night, did you? A few years ago, a church called me up in Ohio in view of a call to be a pastor. I went to preach for them on Friday night and Saturday night. Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, they asked me, could they ask me some questions? And I said, "Yes, you can." But I said, "Only one thing, I want the whole church, not just the pulpit committee. I want the whole church here. And I want the whole church to hear what I say, not just the pulpit committee. Now, they might believe what I say, but I want the whole church to know what I believe." So they always met there, and they asked me some real good questions, questions they should have asked. And finally, and I gave them the privilege. I said, "Any of you ladies want to ask me a question? We're not having church. We're just talking. If you want to ask me a question, you ask me one." This lady stood up and said, "Well, Brother Smith, are you against women wearing long pants or slacks?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am, I am." Of course, I gave a scripture, Deuteronomy 22 and 5, all that. And she said, well, and she began to tell me why she thought they ought to be able to wear them. And I'll just be honest with you. Somebody said, "Well, if you work where I work, you'd have to wear them." Well, you got no business working there if that's the case. If a woman can't wear a dress where she's at, you got no business working there. But anyhow, then they asked me to give you the reasons. I said, "Well, folks, you've got to draw a line somewhere. You've got to draw a line. And I'm going to tell you what you're going to see happen." I said, "When I was a young man, you hardly ever saw a lady even in a pair of shorts. Now you see them running around naked. When I was a young man, I remember my sister, she was grown and working, came home one time with a pair of slacks on, and my daddy whipped her. I don't know how old she was. She's a great big young. She's old enough to date, and she come in with a pair of slacks on. And I said, you'll live to see the day," and this is back in the 70s, I guess, "you'll live to see the day to where you see women wearing sport coats and neckties. Have you seen any of that?" That's what I'm telling you, folks. If you don't draw the line somewhere, there's no end to the extreme people will go. Would you have believed 25 years ago that you'd see a man with an earring? I didn't. I'm talking about the blame game. We blame society and everybody for the homosexual agenda that's set today, and yet we stand back and will not speak out against it and allow our own children and encourage them many times in that very thing. Well, that's enough said. There's coming a time, folks, when the finger of God is going to point at you and me and not someone else. And the time of excuses and blame is going to be over with. You'll not be able to shift the blame. We'll have to put it where it belongs. And I want to take that blame game and just for a very few minutes now, put it in the spiritual realm. and point the thing at us tonight. Some questions. When you stand before God, who will you blame for your wicked life? And you can blame a lot of people now. My daddy didn't raise me right. Mom and daddy didn't take me to church. But you're grown, folks. Who are you going to blame for your wicked life? Did mama make you to drink liquor? Did your daddy make you to be a sex pervert? Jesus said, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. It's just the old sinful nature to want to do wrong instead of right. You love sin and doing wrong more than you love good things and doing right. Must admit our guilt and confess and repent. Romans 3:19 said we've all been brought before the justice of God and every last one of us declared guilty and a sentence passed upon us. Hell for y'all. That's the sentence placed upon us. Thank God that through Jesus Christ, God chose some in Jesus Christ to give eternal life and forgive them of their sins. And that's the only reason we're not in hell. Not because we're any better. Not because we're any less a sinner than anybody else. Solely and only by a merciful God. No one made you sin. Old James, you know, somebody said, well, the way they are up there at church and everything, it's so dull and cold and everything, I'd just rather stay at home and watch TV or something. You know what James says? He said, we are drawn away of our own lusts. I want to tell you that beer joints and the dance halls and all those places, the devil don't have to be there. You'll just go there on your own. You know where the devil is most time? In churches and places like that. He's trying to work on God's people. He's already got you. Brother Ronnie Wolf said his boy, he caught his boy smoking. He done got grown. Caught his boy smoking. He said, son, what are you doing? He said, well, so-and-so out here got me into this. He told him, said, you're lying. Said, did he knock you down? Did he stand on you? Did he hold a gun in your face and make you puff on that cigarette? He said, well, no. He said, then he didn't make you. You did it on your own. God never made a drunkard. He never made a whoremonger. We did it because we wanted to do it. We're to blame, nobody else. Listen to me. Some of us that are saved tonight, who would you blame for your wasted years? Sad to say they're wasted years in my life, even as a Christian. Really are. I just took God for granted, and I thought, God, you'll go along with me. I won't have to worry about going to hell. I ain't going to heaven, and I'm just going to play along and have a good time. And I did it. I thought I was having a good time. But I wasted a lot of years, folks. You know, and that all happened before my children come along, and they don't know anything about it. But there have been so many times, folks, when I've stood and watched my children and then bring back things to my mind. And they never knew about Daddy. Wasted years. Oh, how foolish. You live for yourself instead of God and for others. And you know, there are people today that are saved, really saved, and they know they're in a church that they shouldn't be there. It's a worldly church. Instead of honoring God, it dishonors God, and they just stay there and continue to waste their years. Instead of getting into a good church where they can serve God, be a witness for Him, and do mission work for Him. I have a young man coming to my church. He says he's saved. Been coming for a good long while, married a lady in our church. Said he's going to be baptized, and he's been there at least 2 years. He hadn't been baptized yet. He's never professed publicly Jesus Christ as a Savior. If he's really saved, Who's to blame for that? Well, he may blame his dad because his dad didn't do everything he should. No, he's the one to blame. You know, over in the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 8, 9, 10, 11, it says the reason we don't live like we should and the reason we live loose worldly lives, what we are doing actually is acting as though we were ashamed of the one that saved us. Now, let me just read it to you. It won't take but a minute. Y'all not in a big hurry, I know. Romans chapter 10. Look with me. I want to show what I'm talking about. Romans chapter 10, verse 8. But ye are not in the... I'm in chapter 8. Excuse me. Chapter 10 is what I'm looking for. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whoso believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Are you ashamed to be counted and identified with God's people? When you refuse to have scripture baptism and your Testament Missionary Baptist Church, you are saying, I'm ashamed to be identified with the Lord. Who will blame you for your waviness and your backsliding? Who do you have to take blame for being away from the Lord in His church when there wasn't any reason for it? And let me tell you something, folks. Mom and Dad, you're going to have to take the responsibility for not having your children in church. Oh, I know when they stand before God, they'll answer for themselves. But you're going to have to answer for not having where they should have been. It said, train up a child the way he should go, when he's old and not depart from it. Child left to himself will bring shame to his mother and dad. Folks, it just finally comes down to this, to the nitty-gritty. What we're going to have to do is just admit that we've sinned and confess it and repent. Amen. Our sin was public. I know you think you got it hid, but you haven't. You'd be surprised what other people could tell you about your life. Your sin was public. You need to confess it publicly. If you sinned against God and you know nobody else knows it but you and God, then confess it to God. If you've sinned publicly, listen, if you've sinned against somebody, the only way you can get forgiveness from that person is to go to them. Going to the preacher might help you to know what to do, but going to the preacher is not going to help you confess your sin. You've got to confess to them. When you sin against the church, you've got to confess it to the church. And if you've sinned, and a member of this church, whatever church, you have sinned against the church. Because you promised that you'd live a life circumspectly before the Lord. Who are you going to blame for your worldly attitude, the way you talk, the way you dress, and the way you act? Put the world before churches and parties and ball games. When somebody ask you, are your children in church? You say, no, they're not in church. How come they don't know how important the church is? Well, we tried to take them to church. Of course, we had to carry them to some ball games and school plays and all sometimes when it's having church. Who's to blame for them thinking school plays and ball games are more important than church? Who would you blame? Listen to me, lost friend. Who would you blame for your refusal when you know that you're a sinner? You know that you're a lost sinner. You've never been saved. You know that. God's been pleased to show you that, revealed to you. Who are you going to blame for refusing to receive His Son as your Savior, forgiveness for your sin? Who are you going to blame for that? Romans chapter 1, I believe it's verse 18, said, God has shown you by creating what you and I can see out of something that was invisible, that didn't even exist. And God has made things visible out of something that was invisible. to show you there's a creator. Psalm 19 says that even his handiwork in the heavens shows you beyond any shadow of a doubt that that's his finger work and he exists. And you reject that and refuse it, you will stand without excuse. Can't blame nobody but yourself. You won't find one scripture in the Bible where God said he predestinated anybody to hell. Didn't have to, it was all going there. If he hadn't elected some of us salvation, we would all went there. But election is no excuse. You can hop over that wagon all you want to, folks. Election is no excuse for not being saved. The only reason for election is that some would be saved. So you can't blame that, folks. I hear people talking about if you preach election, you run people off. Where are you going to run them off to? Hell number two, hell number three? Praise God for election. What would that? None of us would be saved. No excuse for not being saved. Jesus said, you will not come to me that you might have life. Nobody to blame but you. Can't blame mama. Can't blame daddy. Just own up to it, folks, and be honest about it. The reason you're not saved tonight is simply because you don't want to. I hear people say, I want to be in Canaan. I don't believe it. It's that all the Father gave me shall come to me, and he that comes to me, I will not turn away. If you want to be saved, Revelation 22 and 17 says, the spirits they come and the brides they come, and whosoever will, whoever wants to, if you really want to be saved. Now, you might make that excuse, but I want to tell you something, as a matter, if you really want to be saved, you can't keep from it. Can't do it to save your life. I've seen it. I've experienced it personally. I've seen it in other people's lives. Folks, I remember many years ago, when I was just a young man, I made a false profession. I was 12 years old to get the preacher and the Sunday school teacher to leave me alone. And I don't hate them 1 minute for that, folks. They were concerned about me. They really were. They had love and concern for a little 12-year-old boy. They wanted to see him saved. I can't find any fault with that. I really can't. Now, I might find a little fault with some of their practice. Because, you know, they'd come to you in church, and of course, they'd embarrass you, and you'd do anything to get them to leave you alone. And I don't believe in that sort of thing. You can't force anybody into heaven. But I just wanted them to leave me alone. So the preacher started back, and I just beat him to the punch and just to get him to leave me alone when I was 12 years old. But 5 years later, God's Spirit, through the preaching of the Word, began to work on this old boy. And I realized that I was a sinner, and if something didn't happen, somebody didn't do something, I was going to die and go to hell. I'd done everything I knew to do, and it just got worse and worse and worse. And God began to tend to my old heart. And the end of the service is coming, I get so nervous I couldn't hardly stand it, you know. I'd want to leave and get away from there because I knew that God was putting me on the spot. I knew it. And the Sunday morning I was saved, I don't have no idea what that preacher preached that Sunday morning. No idea. If it was anything he said, I didn't know it. But I knew before that service was over that something was going to happen to me, I was going to hell, one of the two. Well, no doubt in my mind about it. And back then, the church I was raised up in, you had to come to a mourner's meeting and kneel down and pray and go through this procedure. You couldn't get saved till the sung an invitation song. You know, that's the way we were taught. So I was waiting just about to die, about ready to pull my hair out back on the right. I remember very well in Dawsonville Baptist Church where I was sitting. You and I be sitting further back than that. The Lord began to deal with me that morning. I thought that preacher never would shut up. I knew I had to do something bad. Something had to happen. Finally, he quit and they got ready to sing, and here I went. And I didn't know what to do. I just went up there and he said, what can I do for you? And I said, I'm lost and I'm on my way to hell. And we prayed and really I think I got saved back there, to tell you the truth, before I got up here. But you know, you had to go through that procedure. But I had kept from it just as long as I could. I fought it just as hard as I could. But on that Sunday morning, God made me willing in the day of his power. And more than anything else in the world, I want to be saved. And when I really want him to, God will save me. He'll do the same thing for you. Amen. He's guaranteed he'll do it tonight. Amen. If you really want to be saved, I'm not talking about, you don't want to go to hell. I'm not talking about that. Nobody wants to go to hell. But I'm talking about really wanting to be saved. And you know what that amounts to? It's simply this. And he said, what to me? Lord, if you'll save me and forgive me my sin, I'll do whatever you want me to do.
Amen.
That's what old Paul said. Lord, what do you have me to do?
Amen. Amen.
I remember I didn't want to be baptized. At that time, I was afraid of water. Couldn't swim a lake, just scared to death of it. And I thought, well, after I made a profession on and preacher said about being baptized, I said, no, I want to think about it a while. And I was already thinking about it. Two young ladies were saved that same morning, two friends of mine. They came up and made their profession of faith, and I believe they were saved. And preacher said to them, you want to be baptized? Yeah, we want to be baptized. And I thought, you're nothing but a coward. If the Lord can save you, he surely can keep you from drowning.
Amen.
So I reached out to the preacher, and I said, yeah, I want it too. So they took me down to an old pond, and they baptized me. And I've been thanking God ever since for that.
Amen.
If you really want it, folks, today, you can get it. But you got to want it more than anything else in the world. Can't blame nobody else, now nor ever. It's you and God. You're the one that have to stand before him. You're the one going to have to answer now and on through eternity. How's it going to be with you tonight? When you admit it, confess that you're a sinner, and ask God to forgive you of your sins and save you for Jesus' sake.